God's good, isn't he? So what's one of the funny things in my family, a lot of people, including my oldest son's about to get his doctorate in organizational psychology, and he's just really finds it very fascinating. And I've got a lot of psychologists in my world. My father-in-law is a neuropsych, and my wife has a psych major. My other son has a psych degree, and I just can't figure it out why they're all, or it must be God knew I needed their help or something, you know. I don't know, maybe. But you do learn some interesting things, and it's not to suggest that it's the answer in any way, but it can help. You can help people. And I think that's the goal, really, in their lives, has been to help people, to understand how people work so we can help them. But one thing's really interesting. You discover how the brain works, and one of the things that's fascinating to me is that you really do have two sides. Some people say you don't, but actually, if you get damage in the left side of your brain, that's where your speech center is, you can't talk. You just can't. It's a part of your brain. But amazingly, you can sing. You can sing words. You can sing what we sang today. And you can pray. You can't talk, but you can pray to the Lord. It's amazing, eh? And besides that, you can swear, which is hopefully not helpful for anybody here. But the idea being that part of you is in another part of your brain. It's actually in the right side of your brain. Your right side of your brain tends to be where, you know, I tell my wife it's the spiritual side of your brain, you know. It's but your creativity's there, your spatial stuff. My wife's not terribly strong spatially. She drove into our church one day, literally through the wall, while I was preaching, and everyone in the congregation, we had a window, everyone watched her do it. And heard the crash, and, you know, it was amazing. She was pregnant, so I guess that's an excuse, you know. But she's challenged in that area, and so she desperately needs me, which is kind of a good thing, you know, as far as I'm concerned. But I'm challenged in other ways that she's very strong. And so she feels things. And, you know, my cerebral approach to life sometimes is like, what do you mean you feel, you know? It's like, what's this? But, you know, so often she's right. And I've just learned, like, man, you know, it's not my wiring, but it's hers. And thank God she's a great help to me because she is wired differently. And, you know, so what I'm talking about is that sometimes it's important for two very different things to work together. You know, a marriage is that, you know, this is how it started in the beginning. God wired up man, but he wired up man with two sides to his brain. One side that could be creative and have a sense of location and maps and all of that and sing and play songs, I guess. On the other side, how to name all the animals. That's in your left side. It's organization. It's structure. And that's on the other side of you. So here's God growing the guys, both sides of his brain. But then he's still man-wired. You know, he's wired to have dominion. He's wired to be fruitful. He's wired for all these things. But God goes, yeah, it's still no good. He makes him a woman from his side, close to his heart. And he goes, now that's very good. But she's not the same as him. She's not the same in some really lovely ways. But, you know, it's not just visual, physical. She's wired different. She looks at the world different. She feels things. She's relationally based. She can do five things at once, whereas he's kind of just, he didn't hear her calling him because he was doing something else. And so, you know, but the two working together as uniquely different and yet harmonizing, that's what God said was very good. There really was a need for two different wired beings to kind of work together, not to enmesh, not to lose one for the sake of the other, not to be domineered or dominated, oppressed, and but to really represent the wholeness of each one, and in that they represented all that community and family could be. This is pioneering the planet, and that's how God said it's going to be the best. So you realize there's two different things. Why would God do that? Because you realize as you begin to, you know, unpack things and through life that inside of every strength is actually our greatest weakness. So you might be an incredible organizer. You might be able to, you know, do what Adam can do. You can name all the animals and remember them all and describe them. And you're an excellent communicator, but that might mean you're not a great listener. You might want to organize the entire planet because you are gifted that way. But that doesn't. But that might mean that you're not really open to getting what you haven't got. Right? You might feel self-sufficient in that. And so within every strength is inherently our greatest weaknesses. And by nature, we don't look for the people who have what we don't have. We always want to hang with the people who like us. I ministered once here on kings and priests. Well, kings are leaders. Kings are wired to want to lead and run things and organize stuff and have high standards and excellence. Well, you know, leadership-wired people just want to hang with each other. And they'll talk about their KPIs and their, you know, their programs and their strategies and their vision and all that. But priest-wired people, they're people. They're just like, yeah, but did you feel God? And did you, the people and they want to hug everybody and make everybody feel welcomed and loved and belonging. And they're just wired different. But we don't naturally gravitate to people who are wired other than us. But the reality is God's put it in life that we need what's not us because that's the counterbalance. And I'm not talking about finding the middle road either. Because I don't believe truth is found in the compromise of two. I think it's found in fighting for the extremes. So let's unpack this a bit from the Word, shall we? So, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will illumine your Word to us and help us to grow closer to you and have our mind renewed to be more like your mind in Jesus' name. Let's just look at this first scripture. It's talking about Jesus. It says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Revelation 1:16. Jesus is the Word of God, but out of his mouth comes this double-edged sword. So in other words, when he speaks truth, but truth is represented by a sword that has a blade on either side. And it almost gives you this, the inference would be that it cuts this way and it cuts that way. And then as you go into the scripture, you realize that the Word of God is described in the same way. It says the Word of God is alive and active, Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes or motivations of the heart. So what it's saying is the Word of God, when it comes to us, is alive and active. It has an energizing ability. It can actually energize. It works. It's not dead, it's not lifeless. When the Word of God comes to you, it's actually going to do something. It's going to do something in your life. So it's a good thing. But then as he unpacks it, he says, it's there to help you with your thought life. Because people are transformed by the way we think. As the Bible say, you know, offer up your bodies, Romans 12, offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, and be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we become more Christ-like? Is it comes to our thinking. You know, if I think broken, if I think defeat, if I think retreat, then that's my mindset, and I'm going to end up acting out of that because that becomes my belief system, my convictions, and you actually live your life out of what you live under. What you think is how you live, right? But when my mind's renewed and I start to think according to the truth, and I start to identify as he identifies me, and I identify as Christ is living inside of me, I'm going to actually live out of that. Is that right? Because if you're a Christian, you've got a whole brand new nature entered into you. The Bible says we actually have the mind of Christ. You know, it was put inside of us when Jesus Christ came into us, but it's still being unpacked, if you like, in the journey of life. You're learning to think like he thinks. You're becoming more like him, but it happens as a process of your mindsets being changed, transformed. So this is what the Word of God is for. But here's a fascinating thing that you begin to realize. And I used to always think that the Word of God as a sword is there to convict people, right? Instead of just, that's bad. Almost to convict you of sin. Because there's sin in your life and you need to be convicted. But what's interesting here, there's nothing mentioned about sin. It doesn't even talk about evil. It's very interesting how he describes this, and he says, actually, the sword is there to separate between spirit and soul. Well, neither of those are evil. You've got a soul, you have a soul. Your soul lives on. Your soul is who you are. But you also have a spirit. When you're born again, your spirit's made alive toward God. So both of those are good. And then he says, well, actually also to separate between bone or marrow and joints. Well, don't you need joints? Don't you need marrow in your bones? Well, of course you do. Both of those things are good. I suppose if you're a butcher, you'd kind of be more aware of what that is. But, you know. So what's he actually talking about? I believe that what he's saying to us is truth will always fight for the two extremes. Because truth's only found when you have both. It's not saying cut one off and keep the other. It's literally saying fight for this and fight for that. See, think about this. Soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. That's spiritual. You have Christ in you, being formed in you, growing up in you. That's what makes you a Christian. Christ-like. Christ, the anointed one, came into you and is working his way out from the inside out, literally. So then, that's spiritual, but then 3 John 1:2 says, beloved, I pray you, prosper concerning all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So he's saying, your spirit needs to be healthy, but also your soul needs to prosper. Two very different things. And he says, when your soul is healthy, it'll come out in your body. It'll come out, and you realize, my goodness, a lot of what people struggle with in their health is actually these days stress-related. But stress is connected to your soul. It's connected to your soul. And so just think about what your soul is. When you have kids, you quickly realize they came from you, but somehow they are not you. They are really wired, each one unique and individual. They've got a unique soul. They've got unique likes and dislikes. Why does this one like ice cream and this one likes bananas? Why does this one want to kick the football and the other one wants to play with the iPad? Why does this one, you know, creative and artistic? Why is that one sporting and adventurous and wants to climb trees and risk his life? I mean, why does this little girl love dolls and this other one would rather, you know, play with the boys? We don't know. It's a soul, and everyone, each person has a unique soul, and your soul is made up of, it is complex. You've got a soul. It involves work, learning, playing, music, laughter, or all emotions, sorrow, feeling sorrow, creativity, inventiveness, friendships, connection, fun holidays, if you like, enjoying things at home. The Bible talks about having your youth renewed like the eagles, being satisfied with good things. That's your soul. Like there's something healthy about just having good stuff in your world, like a clean house, like, you know, a fridge that works. You know, these are, in other words, what God's saying is they're not just earthly, carnal, unimportant things. It's your soul. It's your soul life. And God's going, I'm fighting for that as well as I'm fighting for your spiritual life. Right? Why? Because when man fell, his spirit died. And what happened to, what was the consequence of Adam and Eve's fallen state is straight away they felt ashamed of who they are. I mean, that's brokenness. And that's going to only have a spiritual remedy, right? Brokenness. They felt ashamed and they hid. They felt defeated. Instead of running to the battle, they ran away. They're hiding. They feel defeat. They feel like, you know, they're not up to facing the challenge. God's given them the planet and said, have an adventure. And now here they are hiding in one little corner. Right? So defeat has set in. And they're scared. They're scared. Instead of what God gave them spiritually was boldness, confidence, and an adventurous spirit, because they needed it, because they were called to subdue the entire earth. Right? So spiritual brokenness. What happens when we come to Christ? He begins to put us, make us whole again. The Spirit of God in us is there to cause us to bear the image of the heavenly man. If you neglect your spirit, you've neglected the most important thing. When your spirit's healthy, your spirit will rule your soul. You know that, because look, the fall was about independence from God. The restoration is about interdependence with God, partnership with God, connection with God, walking with God, listening from God, being directed by God, being prompted by God, encouraged by God. It's a God interdependent life. And so your spirit is what gives you that. That's how life is lived victoriously, triumphant, you know, more than a conqueror. You know you're loved in your spirit. Are you with me? So your spirit is not to be neglected. But then what happens is, because for some reason we tend to focus on one or the other. You know, there are people who are hurting and they'll get told by often good Christians, well, if you're hurting, you just need to read your Bible more, go to church and praise the Lord and just you'll be right. Well, those things are important for your spirit, but maybe, you know, you're hurting because you're not sleeping. You might be good if you got some rest. You might need to fix your diet. I mean, most people are not going to run too well when all you've got is Macca's in the tank, right? Your engine's going to splatter a bit because it's not good fuel. That's soul. Sometimes somebody is got, what you really need is a hug. And we've given spiritual solutions to sometimes the soul realm that really, you know, God's going, no. They need a friend. Well, you just come to church, you'll be right. Just stand in the presence of God. Yes, that's good, but there might be something that's needed in the soul realm too. And the whole idea, I believe, is that God is saying to us, recognize both are there and they're important to heaven. David said, your thoughts toward me are more than can be numbered, God. And that's not all just, I'm checking your church attendance, David. How long since you got to the temple, you know? He's not doing that. He's going, man, I'm thinking about every facet of your life. It matters to me that you've got holes in your shoes. I want to help you get some better ones. He's going, this matters to me. Your soul, your life, your expression, your creativity, your hopes, your dreams, all these things that you know, they're important to heaven and they're worth fighting for, but then so is your spirit. See, the world at its best, and this is like psychology, will address your soul. And it can be very helpful, and they have, you know, they run stats and they take surveys and they find out why people do things and how they do it, and they can address all of that. What they can't do is help your spiritual side. So, but it's not to say that's not important, but both are. You know, so we'd be just as foolish as spiritual people to say, well, you know, the answer for you is just go and get some psychological help, when really what you might need is to have the love of God pour into your heart and flood your heart with His love for you, and that'll change the whole perspective of everything. Are you with me? soul and spirit. The two are important to be fought for. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Your soul is very precious. Moving on. What about marrow and joint? Strange, isn't it? I think what that's saying is just a metaphor, really, for marrow is your bones. If you've got dry bones, your bones are brittle, they'll break easy. But if you've got rich marrow inside your bones, you'll be strong. How do your bones get stronger? By resistance. God wants to grow strong people. How do you grow strong? The same way you do physically, by resistance training. You lift weights. Or you go through stuff in life that requires you to stand, having done all to stand. Right? That's the spiritual warfare scripture in Ephesians 6. After all your weaponry, after all your armor, all your defensive stuff, just stand. The word patience is a great word. The trial of your faith works patience. Well, a number of places where it talks about, going through tribulation and trials and troubles, he says be patient. And there's a few different Greek words that are used there. One of them's macrothumia, which literally means long anger. Don't you love that? What that means is you're going through something, but you're not reacting. You're holding on. You're not going to kick the dog on the way out. You're not going to yell at your missus. You're not going to, swear at the person who cut you off in the traffic because you've got macrothumia going on. You're stronger than that. Someone who's strong knows how to resist the pressure and not cave. I'm standing my ground. I'm not caving in. Part of me wants to speak negatively. Part of me wants to speak hopelessness. Part of me wants to speak defeat. But I'm not going to. I'm going to stand here. And I'm not going to get mad. And I'm not going to quit. And I'm not going to run away. And there's another great word called hupomeno, and it means literally stay under. I'm staying under God. I'm not getting out of this. I'm under it, and it's God. And you know what? I love this scripture. It actually says, the trial of your faith works patience. In other words, you learn to hang in and be strong. But then it says, that patience will produce experience. In other words, because you were trained by it, you've now had an experience of what God did through it. Because God will come in. He will work his wonders in the middle of that test, that trial, that difficulty. And you'll have an experience. And then he says, actually, that experience will lead to hope. Because now, when you know that God came through then, he's going to come through again. And so you've got hope that no matter what you face, he's going to meet you there. But what's your part is to be strong. Don't give in. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't whinge. Don't run away. Just hang in. Right? That's marrow in your spiritual bones. Good thing. But do you realize that if all you have is strength, you're also in trouble? Because you could become very stubborn. Oh, we're standing our ground, and we're standing our ground, and we're not moving nowhere. Because this is it, and that's how it's always going to be. Well, yes, in some things, but the reason God gave you bones and joints is because bones without joints, you're stuck. What do joints do? They're flexible. So you got to be strong and flexible. There's a time for yielding. There's a time for just don't die on the wrong battlefield, man. Be flexible. Be yielding. There might be another way to this, right? But if you're being so staunch and resolute that this is it, you might not even be listening. And your God is going to, by the way, I'm going to fix this. And just, in fact, I'm not even standing where you're standing, so why don't you come over with me and we'll just walk right around this thing. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes men are better at being strong and not so great at, we're good as marrow, but we're not that great as joints. You know? Sometimes the women, they're a lot more intuitive, a lot more in the flow, in the zone, in the spontaneity. And you need some spontaneity. What if Jesus came walking through your house and you're like, well, we never have this, so we're just not going to go with it. And he's walking in your house. He walked into some people's villages and they completely shut him out because in their minds, we know who he is. We've got our ground we're standing on. It's never been like this before and it's never going to change. Right? But he was there to work miracles. And someone who had some good flexibility would have gone, now hang on a minute, it might have always been like that, but today I think we should just let go of that. I think we might just, listen, just let's go and check him out, right? Let's be a little bit flexible here and let's just see what might happen if we open up to what he might want to do. And he would have worked miracles. Are you with me? So that there's a place you got to fight for both. And you need the wisdom of God to know when it's time to be flexible and when it's time to stand your ground. Because if you think it's always one or the other, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. Some people are so flexible, they stand for nothing. What's the saying? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for everything. You know? You're just like the boneless body. It's like you're a blob on the ground. You can't move. You can't hold it. You can't help in any way because you've got no strength. You know, you don't want to be so flexible that every time the wind blows, it's like, yeah, man, we just believe in this. Because that everybody believes that now. We all just believe you can marry the dog if you want. You know, it's all good. Well, who knows if it's going to come to that? But what I'm saying is the world's got winds and people who don't know where they stand. They have no principle. They have nothing to fight for. They are getting blown around and they are changing their belief systems because they don't know where to stand. Be a joint and a marrowy bone. But then, you know, it follows through with this whole thing like Jesus. The Bible says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's not just truth that came through Jesus. It's grace and truth. Why? Because it's the counterbalance of those two that gives us the counsel of God, that it gives us health. You know, if it's just truth, it can be true, but it might not be helpful. Right? You can tell the truth to someone and hurt them badly. The Bible says speak the truth in love. You got to have both. So, you know, this guy, Chris Vallotton, he's Bill Johnson's right-hand man. He's a prophetic type of guy. And they had a service one time in his church, and it was to forgive somebody, you know. So if someone in this church has hurt you, before you go home, just you sort it out with them and get the slate clear. And so he turns around and there's hundreds of people lining up to see him. He's the pastor. Well, why? Because he has this incredible prophetic gift, but he's telling people the truth and it's exposing their failings and their flaws and their faults, and it's wounding them. It might have been true, but it didn't help them. And it was out of that that God just showed him, listen, that's not the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is in love because it builds up and encourages. The son of encouragement, Barnabas, literally son of prophecy. Encouragement is, prophecy is encouragement at its core. And there's some things you might know a truth, but you wouldn't maybe say them when love is your counterbalance to it. It has to be there together. You have to fight for both. If you just have truth, you're going to hurt people. But if you just have love, you're going to deceive people. You know why? Because you're not going to tell them the truth. Because love, you know, there are people who are wired more pastorally. I'm kind of more this way. You'd let everybody in. You'd be kinder than God. It's like, oh, no, it doesn't matter what you've done. You're welcome. We just love everybody. Yeah, we do, of course. Heaven loves everybody. But truth, you know, truth matters. It's kind of like this. Everyone has a level of leadership. Like, you have a leadership in your home. Does your dog happily just defecate on your lounge room floor? Hopefully not. You have truth that goes, we're not permitting that in our home because it violates our home atmosphere. You know what leadership is primarily? It sets the atmosphere. And there's certain things you allow and there's certain things you don't allow. Why? Because you're thinking about the well-being of the people in your world, including yourself. And it's important that you have that. And that's why you have truth. See, the truth is God wants everyone in heaven. The truth is also not everybody's going to be there. Has God extended incredible grace? Of course, he had his son pay for the sins of the entire earth. Whoever believes in him can have eternal life, can come in. You know what grace is? Grace says you're in. You simply believe you're in. You'll never get thrown out again. You'll always be loved. You are precious. You are loved. You belong. You are valued. You are in. That's grace. No, it'll never change. You're safe and secure could ever be. That's the grace of God. It's incredible. But the truth is you can walk away. You can't. Some people will, sadly. Both are true. And if we have grace without truth, you know, this is the irony of the political system. You've got this, you know, what's called the socialist. Awesome. Christians should be so glad that someone's championing the socialist cause, because what we're saying is we care about the poor. We care that people are suffering. We care that we have hospitals and education for everyone, whether they can afford it or not. That is totally the heart of God. It's grace. But you got people on the other side of the spectrum are going, but it's not fair because we work hard and we should be able to reap what we sowed. And how are we going to be leaders and set the atmosphere if you just let everybody have everything for nothing? Well, you know what? We need them both. And if they don't listen, and this is the irony of the human nature. These people over here, we are the right ones. And you know what? They really are. And these are people over here goes, well, we're the right ones because we love people. And they really are right. But it's not, you, if you've got one, you haven't got the truth. And I don't know what it looks like to fight equally for that and fight equally for that. But somehow we will find the guidance of God if we're determined to hang on to both of them. If you get what I'm saying. It's a similar thing to where it says in James, judgment without mercy will be shown anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know why mercy? Mercy is only mercy because there is justice. Otherwise, it's not mercy. Do you get that? A Christ didn't need to die if there's no justice of God. Christ met the justice of God on our behalf, so we don't have to meet the justice of God. But there is justice. See, you know, it's, the good news really is good news. But it's even better when you understand that there's bad news if there's without it. It's not a popular subject. But if God's just this universalist who just lets everybody in because he just loves everybody, and of course I'm going to let him in because I just love them all. You think he doesn't love them more ferociously than you've ever loved your own kids? You think he doesn't? But there was just the wages of sin is death. The consequence of remaining in separation from God is eternal separation from God. God, in his desperation to get his kids to come home, goes and dies in our place to get us home. It was a desperate move. But it's only desperate because there is actually justice. And those who reject the mercy of God will face his justice. See, it's not a popular subject. Well, you never hear anybody preach about hell anymore. The return of Christ. Remember this. Remember Jesus' announcement of his ministry? The Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's, you know, preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. Da, 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 da. It's all good. He didn't finish the quotation. He stopped at the comma. Well, the rest of the quotation from Isaiah 61 says, and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance, He said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. That's what we're under now. But the reality is, for those who reject him, clearly there will be a reconciliation. You know, God's not just big, you know, sappy, sugar daddy, do whatever you want, kids, spit on your mother, and you'll still just get all the benefits. He's going, no, 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 you don't want to. He's a king. You don't mess with a king. You are very humble before the king because the king holds your breath in his hand, so to speak. You understand about that? The fear of the Lord is not something that's well known across the earth. Yeah, we want to know him as good, and he is good. And we ought to fight ferociously for his goodness and his love and his trustworthiness and his kindness and his patience and his gentleness, all those things. But at the same time, you cannot deny that the health of the truth is found in recognizing also he is the righteous judge of the entire earth, and to him every single living being will give account for their lives. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The day of vengeance of our God will come upon the earth. At some point, he's going to go, enough, enough, enough. Too much pain, too much suffering, too much wickedness, too much mess. I want to fix it up. And you know what? If you wanted to build a new house, you might just have to do a demolition first. Then you can bring the thing that you actually want. And I believe that that's what the time we're coming to. Sorry. Except I'm not, because it's true. See, would that perhaps help the fire in our bones when you understand it's not just everybody's there, your good news is not good unless you've got a backdrop that says, you know what, it's essential. Why did Moses only see the back parts of God? Because it was all about the law. The righteous standards of God, and he was not permitted to see God's face. He could only see his back parts. You know why? Because God really wanted to be known by his face, which is presented to us in the face of Jesus Christ, who offers not justice, but mercy. And mercy, he desires to triumph over justice. But friend of mine, if you reject the face of his mercy, you will still encounter his back parts. In the righteous, holy standards of God. Just saying. It is, you know. So, wow. Both are true. I love my Father in heaven. Because I know his mercy. My hope is not anything I've done. It's all Jesus. He's our righteousness. You know. Whole counsel of God. Rightly divide the word of truth. Sometimes it means fighting for two extremes that almost seem to want to counter each other. The whole idea is to fight for them both. And in doing so, we find that place where God meets us in the middle. Praise the Lord. Yeah, there's a lot more I could talk about, the different things that are almost paradoxes, but I just believe God wants to help us today. Maybe you're here and you don't really know the Lord as your Savior. Today would be a good day to get saved. You get saved by receiving the Savior, Jesus Christ. He was innocent and you're guilty. He pays for your guilt, you get his innocence. It's a pretty good exchange. So I want to bow our heads in prayer right here, right now. Just ask the Lord to have his way. Lord, I just pray that anyone here who's not ready for heaven, who's in disconnect from you, would be reconnected today through Jesus Christ. And if that's you, we want to call you to come home today. And by doing that, I want to ask you to raise your hand. If you want to get right with the Lord, you want to come home to him, you want to know Christ as your Savior, would you just, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. And by doing that, you just say, yep, I want to get right with God. I want to know his love. I want to know his mercy. And I really don't want to meet him any other way. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. That's so great, you guys. You made the right decision. You made the right decision. That's so great. All right. Well, you can put your hand down now. I want to meet you in a minute, but you know, sometimes I think as Christians we surround ourselves with the Word, and we are very aware of the need for spiritual health and spiritual input. And sometimes we neglect our own souls to our own hurt. You know, your soul needs love, needs sometimes a break, sometimes some fun, just straight out fun. You know, it's not ungodly. It's part of the way God wired us. You might need a holiday. Might help you. On the other hand, you might just really need an encounter with the love of God that will just blow away all the cobwebs and make you feel brand new on the inside. I don't know what it is, but I do know God can help every single person wherever we are. And I hope that today's message has helped you. In Jesus' name. If you raised your hand for salvation, I'd like you to come forward if that's all right. Just, we're going to stare. That's awesome, man. That's awesome. I'm so glad.